So good morning once again. This is, if you haven't already figured it out, this is the Sunday of Advent, and it's the Advent of joy. And I'd like to just get started very quickly, and if you want to follow me, we're in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to read the first few verses, and then we'll talk about them. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it starts off and it says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you some good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes or cloths and lying in a manger.'" This is pretty an interesting part of the story. When we really dig down into this story, there's a message, a major message, just in these four verses. They're in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary and the newborn child, Jesus. Bethlehem actually is not more than about 5 or 6 miles away from Jerusalem itself. It was the home, actually, of Boaz, if you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz. It was the home of, or in fact, it was where Rachel was buried. David himself kept his sheep in that area, and that's why Bethlehem also is known as the town of David. And in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, this is where it was prophesied, this is where Jesus would be born. So here, in just the very opening of this part of the story, we see a fulfillment of prophecy. We see that that there is a message that is being developed and revealed. It's talking about a Messiah. It's talking about a Savior. He's talking about the Lord. And this message is being delivered not to some king or a Pharisee or Sadducee or some person of high esteem in the village or somewhere nearby. This message is being delivered to a bunch of shepherds. A bunch of shepherds. Now, you know, in this day and age, we think of shepherds and we think of them in a, you know, isn't that very nice? They've got the nice little sheep and the shepherd is there in his white gown or whatever you want to call it. And he's got his little crook and he's walking along and all the lambs are following behind him and beside him. And maybe one of the lambs he's carrying in his arm. And it's just a beautiful little scene. That's not reality, folks. Okay? That's what we figured it out. What happens, actually, is the shepherds have a very, very tough job, okay? Keeping the sheep herded, it's not a pleasant job. It's dirty. It's bearing up with terrible weather, okay? And in fact, being a shepherd was considered probably the lowest job you could get at that time. In fact, this message came to the lowly, not to the high and mighty. Isn't that interesting? In fact, in the time of Christ, if you were a shepherd, you were considered not much more or not much better than a leper. And yet the message was delivered to shepherds. Why did you think the angels deliver the message to these people? Why would they deliver the message to a shepherd? Why would the shepherds eventually be the first witnesses to the birth of Jesus Christ? Interesting question to ask. Because when you think about it, Christ does not address the high and mighty. He works with the lowly. Right? He works with the lowly. It's a sort of a reality check for each and every one of us. That who is Christ working with? You see, Christ comes to those people who sense their need. He comes to those who sometimes just are desperate. He comes to those who know they need Jesus Christ. And the shepherds knew they needed a Messiah. The shepherds, fine, they had a tough job, but they understood that a Messiah was to come, and a Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew it. And they were given the privilege of learning this first and being the witness first. And just as us today, we need Jesus. Do you think you need Jesus? Amen. We do. And we're told very clearly in Corinthians, okay, and once again, this is our reality check. Who does he work with? He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." That's pretty true, you know. There's some pretty brilliant people out there in the world today. Some very brilliant scientists and academics and so on. But he says, no. He says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I don't like to be called foolish, all right? But that's what we are being told. Foolish in what way? Not foolish in the way we conduct our life, foolish in the way we understand life, and foolish in the way we lead our life, okay? We would be foolish to lead our life without Jesus Christ. He says, what is foolish to shame the wise? God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to do what? To bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, we can't be saying, oh, God called me because I'm a really great guy. God calls me because I got billions of dollars in the bank. God called me because I started an amazing company that does all kinds of wonderful things. Oh, God called me because I'm a philanthropist and I have, permeated the art world with the most famous paintings in the world. God didn't call that person. Because they typically feel that they're pretty well self-sufficient. You see, only the poor, and I don't mean financially poor, I mean spiritually poor, only the poor are willing to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Same for us. Are we poor? Am I poor? Sometimes in my pain or in my loneliness, in depression, where is there a need that I cannot find or feel in my heart that cannot be fulfilled? So here is the shepherds. They're in the field. And they are being approached, as it says, by the angel. Let's go back to a second. It says, the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Guess what? I'd be a little terrified too if all of a sudden an angel would come and start surrounding me. And by the way, it's not one angel, it's a lot of angels in this particular case. I would be a little terrified, okay? I wouldn't say what my biology in my body would do, but I'd be really terrified, okay? Because these angels are going to speak to me out from the, you know, and all of a sudden, what's the first thing they say? Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I've got some good news for you. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because there is a kind of fear that Satan would like you to have. But no, this is not the fear that we want. We want you to know some really amazing news. And that news is going to bring you a lot of joy. And not just joy for you. It's going to bring joy for a lot of other people. So it says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great news. Great news for who? All the people. Not just those few shepherds. It's for all the people. And that's not just all the people that were in Bethlehem at the time. That's for all the people from that moment then to now and to today. This is good news of joy. You see, they knew that there would be a day when the Messiah would come. It's in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. It says, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. They knew this was going to happen. It was prophesied. I really like, by the way, we didn't stage this. I really like the way Walter started the today saying that, you know, if you put that one little red coin with four trillion other coins and you put on blindfolds and you tried to find it, that was just totally impossible. It is so true about how true the Word of God is, right? And here is a truth that's being revealed to all people. It was revealed to those shepherds. They were the witnesses of Christ's birth, or the witness of Christ after he was just born. This is truth. You know, God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is truth. Great joy. That's what it says in that scripture. It says great joy. It is the announcement. It is the proclaiming of Christianity as we know it today. It's the announcement of a Savior. It is the announcement of good news. And it's good news for all the people. See, it says this Savior who is announced with great news, good news, great joy for all the people. This is the birth of the one who will die on the cross so we can have life. He was born to save us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 5, Son of God though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was born. He was God in the flesh. He was perfect. He took on a nature of human, a human nature, but he had no sin. And he had no sin so he could save us. He became perfect. It says here, he became perfect so that we could be saved. And he became perfect because what was happened after he was first, he came and he was tested in the wilderness by Satan. And he didn't relent. He was perfect. He was perfect so he could take our sins upon himself and become sin for us. See, in Just as a reminder, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become what? We might become the righteousness of God. Now, once again, sometimes people will take a verse like this and they'll twist it around and make it not make it what it really says. It says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It doesn't make us righteous. It makes us righteous in the sight of God. Jesus Christ, who had no sin to be sin for us, he died on the cross so that his Father, when he looks on us, he sees us as righteous. It doesn't make us righteous. We are all sinners. We are all sinners, but thanks to Christ, he bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, we are healed. And this is what the shepherds heard when they said, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, but have great joy. Have great joy because the Messiah has been born. And they understood what that really meant. The interesting part also is that this Messiah that was born never leaves us and never forsakes us. In Hebrews, he says, because Jesus lives forever, he does live forever, right? He was born a human. He died on the cross. He was resurrected, and he now sits next to the Father in heaven, but he's living forever, okay, as what? A permanent priest. He is our advocate. He is our priest. He has the direct line to God the Father. He's able to save completely who come to God through him because he always, always lives to intercede for us. Isn't that incredible? Not just the one time we repent, but any time we ask for forgiveness, he is there. And he gives us that forgiveness. So the announcement that the angels gave to the shepherds, they said, well, this is going to cause great joy. And yet, here we are in this world today, and we seek joy in so many other ways. We seek joy through philosophy, psychology, human pleasure. We don't get joy. That is not what delivers joy. Joy that comes to us is because Jesus Christ died on the cross and we have the absolute confidence, assurance, and promise of eternal life. We will have total relief. Total relief. You see, joy belongs to each and every one of us. Joy belongs to those who hear the gospel. Joy belongs to those who tell the gospel, and joy belongs to those who believe in the gospel. That's what joy belongs to. Do you have joy today? You know, somebody was saying the other day, well, we're coming up to Christmas, but look what's happening in the world. War in the Ukraine and Gaza, COVID. You can list a long list of things. You know, where's the joy? Why is there no mercy? Why is there no freedom? And you know, these are all things that are real. And these are all things that were foretold. And these are all things that we know are going to happen. And unfortunately, they may get worse. They will get worse. But that doesn't remove joy. I know that's hard to understand, but let me give you some things to think about when it comes to joy. Have you ever received mercy? That's joy. Have you ever had a prayer answered? If you have, I bet you felt joy, and if you didn't, I would be surprised. All right? When you realize that Christ paid the penalty for your sins and that you will have eternal life, did you feel any sense of joy? I would hope so. It's a huge pressure taken off your back. It says, joy in the world. There should be joy when you receive Christ. I would like to just point out one thing. Back in May, we had 11 baptisms. Some of them for people in here today. And then in June, we had more. In July, we had another one. When you came up out of the water, did you feel any joy? That's joy. You profess to the world that you believe in Jesus Christ and you are part of the Christ family. And if those who were baptized came up and felt joy, I can tell you, looking at other people who were watching the ceremony, there was joy. You see, there's joy the minute a person becomes part of the Christ family, the family of God. Even the angels in heaven sing when a person receives Christ because of the joy that that means. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that is just the basic. Joy when we receive Christ. Joy when we're baptized. I included in your handout, in the bulletin today, some other gifts of joy that you can go and research. I put the scriptures next to them. But here's some things that we should have joy about, that God will never forsake us. His presence is around us at all times. There is the truth in God's word. There is having God's love. There is the fact that God has a plan for us, that the joy of his creation, the wonder and the amazement of his creation should bring us even little moments of joy. The inner calm and peace that Holy Spirit brings us, being a member of the God family, that the Lord is our helper, that we can go to Jesus Christ, we can go to the Lord anytime we are seeking help. He is our refuge, he is our rock, he is our salvation. We can cry out to him and he listens and he hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. And of course we have the joy of knowing we have eternal life. What an amazing message that was delivered by the shepherds, by those angels. I sometimes think, you know, it says that the angels, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Of course, they're going to say glory to God because this huge announcement has just been made. And they said, glory to God and on the earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I just got to think, how many angels were there at that time? You know, was it 5, 10, I don't know, 150, 1,500? I have to think it was thousands of angels, okay? And they probably shone. I mean, I often wondered, do you think it would have been sort of like the Northern Lights? My sister Anna lives in the northern part of Sweden, and at this time of the year, it's dark all day long. But they have the Aurora Borealis, these beautiful lights, these greens and blues shining in the sky. And I wonder, wow, would that have been like what it was for those shepherds, that these angels were all around them, and there was this color, and I mean, they really had to have grabbed their attention. And they certainly did, because they said, don't be afraid. Well, that was a light show that man has never been able to produce. Okay? This is an incredible event, announcing with great joy, that Jesus Christ was born. But here's something to ponder. Jesus Christ, as we know the story, and we will read it next Sunday, He was born where? He wasn't born in a 5-star hotel.
In a manger.
He was born in a manger. And a manger was not the nicest place in the world in those days. You had animals, and for those of you who take care of animals, you know that it's not the smell of lavender, okay, in the barn, okay? You have other smells and whatever else around you, okay? Okay. He was not born in an inn. He was born in a manger. And the reason he was born in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. No room in the inn. Do you have room in your heart for Jesus Christ? Do you have room in your heart for Jesus Christ? See, Christ was born not to be in a 5-star hotel. He was born to be in your heart. He was born to be in your heart. You know, at this time of the year, we can see all kinds of religious sentiment. We can see all, as it was explained earlier in the service today, commercialism and gifts and food and wonderful stuff. Don't take any of that away. But that won't get us to eternal life. Hallmark channels won't get you to eternal life watching those Christmas stories. Sorry. Okay, they're fun. Most of them don't have anything to say anything about Jesus Christ. Once in a while, they'll sing a carol. But the whole point is that Christ was born, and he was born to be in your heart. You need to have room for him. You need to receive him in your heart. You need to receive him in your mind. You need to show your love for him. Because he loves each and every one of us. And that should give us joy. Joy that we will want to say we know who our Savior is. Joy enough that we want to sing his praises in carols and in choirs and in other ways that we celebrate and worship. Joy in a way that we can spread the news, because the first set of witnesses who spread the news were those shepherds. We want to be able to go and do good to others, to serve and to be kind and to be forgiving because of the joy that we have been given. Jesus Christ said something in John chapter 15, verse 11. About joy. He said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My joy should be in you. Christ's joy is his gift of life. His joy is giving us life. His joy is a gift of love. His joy is a gift of sacrifice, not just on the cross, but from coming down to heaven. And he is full of joy. And he wants his joy to be in us, added to the joy that we have been given. So our joy is complete, it's full, it's 100%. The Savior of the world is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth in human flesh. He lived in the flesh. He did not sin. He died in the flesh. He was resurrected and now lives in the same glorified being at the right hand of God the Father. See, joy was not just for then at the time by the shepherds and in Bethlehem at that manger. That joy was the announcement that our promised Savior had come and that he will come again. See, joy is something that is never complete unless we pass it on. So joy is ours to receive, thanks to Jesus Christ, and ours to give. I'd like to close in a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into the world to pay the price for our sins. We do not always appreciate how high a cost you paid and how your birth made good on the promises that God the Father had made. Thank you for your great love, for your sacrifice, and for your victory against evil. Thank you that while we know hard times may come, your kingdom will come and has come. Thank you that while battles may come, the war against evil is effectively finished. Help us to never grow tired of that truth, to discover it anew and see how great it is that we can know it. Show us, great God, how to have joy every day, how to rejoice in your love. For time, eternity. We ask these things in your holy, righteous name, Lord Jesus. Amen.